Bless you, church. How are you going? You guys can grab your seats. I take exception to the stool. I'm just lazy. Let's see how we go. Truth be told, I started doing it because I think it was my mum that told me. She watched me speak and she's like, you know, you're too loud. You're too loud and out. So I'm like, okay, cool. Maybe if I sit on the stool, it'll help me to be a little bit quieter, but it didn't help. It just find myself getting out of it. Anyway, it's all good. Let's see how we go. Hey, it's a pleasure and a privilege to be with you here once again. How many people think church is amazing? Like honestly, the gift that God has given us in being able to be a part of his church family and to praise him and worship him and to have unending access to his presence. I love that, unending access. The Bible says that we can come confidently, boldly into his presence. That's what it says because, you know, that's what Jesus did right at the cross. He tore the separation, that the veil that separated us between us and God and has given us constant access into his presence. And it is the most amazing gift. It is peace. It is joy. It is everything that we need for this life and for eternity. Amen. I don't know, man. I just want to fall more in love with Jesus this year. I don't know about you, but I want to know Jesus more. I want to live this reality that God has given us to walk in his grace, in his kingdom. I want to know more of him. I want to love him more. I want to be changed by him more. I want to see Jesus glorified more. I want to see people changed by him more. Come on, this is the God that we serve. Amen. Amen. And I don't know why I said all of that, but I did. And it is all good. And this morning, welcome if you're watching online or if you're here physically in person. It's so good to see you. Last week, Pastor Alan preached an amazing message. And we had a small cohort of people that gathered. And this week, it seems like we've got more people coming. And God willing, you know, people are starting to get better. Yes, we have been hit, you know, a lot of our worship team and other people in our church have been hit by COVID in the last few weeks. And so we're praying for them. Let's continue to pray for them, uphold them in prayer, and that they continue to get better and better. Amen. And then we can see each other physically once again. Amen. Yeah. Awesome. Hey, Pastor Emmanuel sends his love to you. Also continue to pray for him and his health, but he sends his love to you. And he wants to send a message, a reminder that anyone that took up the challenge, if you remember this, that took up the challenge to read the book of Mark, okay? And he asked if you had taken up that challenge to write down your insights and to send them through to him. So he did say that he didn't want them via electronic, only paper, but he has now stepped into the 21st century, and he has said that he will accept by electronic means as well. Hi, Pastor E. So please do that. You can do that today, okay? You can do that and send it to him today. If you need his email address, let us know at the back desk, and we will get that to you. Awesome. One other quick announcement is this, that normally during the month of February, we do our prayer theme, our prayer month theme at church, where we take the whole month of February and dedicate it to seeking God, to praying for our church, to praying for the needs of our church family. Some people fast in that period as well. And so we still want to continue to do that this year. And so that prayer, I guess if you like, emphasis is going to be starting this week, this Thursday, right here at church at 7:30. So if you can make it, we would love to see you there. Amen? Awesome. 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 How many people are ready for the word? Fantastic. This morning, at the risk of sounding a little bit redundant, you know, in our society, there's been a lot of talk about change. And I wanted to talk a little bit about change at the risk of sounding repetitive because we have talked about change a lot in the past, but I wanted to revisit a scripture that I think I spoke about maybe about 5 to 6 years ago, found in the book of Acts. And I wanted to revisit that scripture today because I want us to highlight one particular thing in this scripture, which will probably be the emphasis of my message. But I want us to talk about this theme of the nature of change that is found in the gospel of Jesus, the nature of change. But in particular, I want to answer this question, and I want you to ask this question to yourself. Is religion keeping you from God? Or you could probably replace that word religion with, are your preferences keeping you from God? Are your practices keeping you from God? Are the things that you are used to doing and accustomed to doing, is your culture keeping you from God and from what God wants to do in our world today? That's the question that I want to try and answer this morning. And I want to read to you from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 1 to 14, and then also verse 19 to 20. This is what it says. Acts 11. It says, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went out to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, Peter, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. He said, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down from where I was. I looked into it and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Then the voice of heaven spoke a second time, and he said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation, hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you the message through which you and all your household will be saved. Then we're going to go to verse 19. This is what it says. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. This morning, I want to speak to you this morning, church, from a subject that I have entitled Common Change. Common Change. Let's just pray for a second and then we're going to get stuck into it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that this is why we gather this morning. Lord, because Jesus is so real. Lord, you are so real. Lord, we sense you in this place. We celebrate the lives that you have changed and transformed. We celebrate the community and the family that you are forming. This morning, we celebrate you. We look to you, God. We ask that our picture, our image, our perception, our understanding of you this morning enlarges, Lord God, that it gets bigger. It gets bigger, not smaller, Lord God, but that we can see you for more for who you are, Lord God. I pray this morning that perhaps you may need to remove some veils of our eyes, of our hearts, Lord God, to help us to draw closer to you this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these moments that we share this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, church, have you ever used this phrase, old habits die hard? Have you used this phrase before? Old habits die hard. By that, obviously, we mean that you are talking about something that's hard to kick, a habit that's hard to kick that you've become accustomed to doing over and over again, whether it's part of your culture, whether it's part of just what you normally do, your everyday routine. Today, I'm in the middle of a two-day caffeine fast, and it is not good. It is not good. Today is 48 hours into caffeine-free. And I tell you, I could say some weird things this morning, okay? And some habits are hard to kick. Some habits are hard to change. By the way, Pastor Emmanuel, I'm not giving up coffee. I'm on it just a fast for a little bit, okay? It's a fast. Now, I think that this saying is even more true when it comes to talking about things that carry from one generation to another. You know, like, you know what I mean? Like the things that, you know, you do that your grandparents did or that your parents did, and you don't even realize you do them until someone points them out. Hey, do you realize that your mother is just like that? Do you realize that your grandfather was just the same way as you are? These are the habits that I'm talking about. Old habits die hard. I shared this story a little while ago, and I'm going to share it with you again. Some of you may have heard me say this, that I grew up around here. I grew up, my hood was like Coolaroo and Glenroy. Anybody grew up around those areas? No, I'm alone. That's okay. Pastor Allen, thank you. So that was my hood, like Coolaroo and Glenroy was my area, man. Like, you know, we ruled Coolaroo, or so we thought. And growing up in Coolaroo, it wasn't always the safest environment. Definitely not always the safest environment. You know, we would have random people jump into our backyard and steal stuff during the day. And my sister would like look through the windows, and my little brother would look through the windows to see some guy running around trying to get my mongoose bicycle and chuck it over the fence so they could take it with them. So this is the sort of atmosphere, climate that we grew up in Coolaroo, right? And so as a result, my dad being a man who wanted to protect his family, kind of grew a little bit of a chip on his shoulder, a little bit of, I should say, wanting to overprotect his family. Now, at the time, we couldn't afford to get, you know, the latest security system. There was probably no security cameras. We didn't have a dog for our security. No. What we had, maybe you had this in your home. What we had for our security, top of the range security system, was a 4x4 piece of timber that my dad would stick in between the floor and between the lock of the front door. And this would protect us day and night, baby. That's what it would do. And this was our security system. And this is how I grew up, my dad protecting us in this fashion. And so lo and behold, I got married and I promised that I would never, ever, ever, ever be that way, right? And so I got married and I realized that I had become just exactly the same when one day my oldest daughter, Jordan, was born. And I heard on the news, Tracy would, you know, if you've got a newborn, normally you'd take them on the pram and you know, you'd take them for a walk along the street. And I heard on the news that day that my wife was going to take my newborn for a walk along the streets, that there was a dog that had been let loose that had actually attacked somebody and mauled someone that was carrying a baby in a pram. And so I said to myself, I would never be like my dad, except in that moment in time, I realized I had become just like him when I found myself going under my bed, grabbing an axe, like a little axe like this, and putting it in the pram of my wife and saying, babe, this is for your protection and for Jordan's protection. She was like, what? You're crazy. And so I never thought that I would become, and then I realized I'd become just like my dad. Like not long ago, a number of years ago, you know, we had this thing at home where we would constantly forget to take the garage down, to shut the garage at night, right? So sometimes we'd go to bed and realize that the garage had been open all night long. And so this thing came inside of me to be like, babe, we've got to shut the garage. And I would keep pestering my wife to shut the garage, you know, and I think she got sick of it. She just totally got sick of me saying, we've got to shut the garage. So one night she came home at about midnight, you know, she's out partying, you know, these women. And I'm alone taking care of the kids, you know, because that's what I do. Not really. And so she comes home late at night and she was tired, probably about midnight. And the first thing I tell her is, babe, did you shut the garage? What was her answer? I think she was sick of me asking her by that point. She's like, babe, go to bed. I shut the garage. So I believe my wife, as a good husband does, takes her at her word and went to bed. Except about an hour later, an hour later, she told me this, that her conscience, you know, was gripping her. And she didn't remember whether she actually did or didn't take out the or shut the garage. So about an hour later, now you've got to remember this. I wear glasses. I've got contacts on right now, okay? But normally I wear glasses. Without my glasses, I cannot see a thing. And so about an hour later, I didn't have my glasses on. I hear a massive bang at the door. So inevitably, this thing rises within me. Someone is breaking into our house. But it was my wife going to check because her conscience was getting the better of her, right? To go and check that the garage was open. So I jump out of my bed thinking that someone has broken into our door. I reach for the axe that is under my bed, but realize it's no longer under my bed. And I jumped towards the front door. What I didn't know was that that evening before bed, my wife had gone to bed and put some, I don't know, towel thing over her hair to dry her hair. And so when I reached the front door opens and I think there's a man with a turban running into my house. So I leap at him and I'm like, "What are you doing?" And she screams, "Babe, don't hit me, it's me." And so I scared the living daylights out of her, obviously. And so I think she cried for about an hour afterwards and I had to hold her tight, right? Because she thought I was going to beat her. And and I say that to say this, old habits die hard, absolutely. Old habits die hard. And I think that there's this temptation within you and I to continue to do what we've always done because we've always done it that way. You may have learned it from another generation. You may have a family tradition. It may be something that you do out of routine, but you repeat the same stuff over and over and over again. We are great as human beings. We are great at getting comfortable at doing things over and over and over again, even when those things that we do have become irrelevant and they're no longer effective. Do you remember a company? Some of you may remember a company called Kodak. How many remember Kodak? Kodak films. They were synonymous with photography. You mentioned photography and you were mentioning Kodak. You mentioned Kodak and you were mentioning photography. What was taking a photo called? It was taking a Kodak moment, right? So this company had become pretty much had a monopoly on the whole photography and image industry, right? Look back 20, 30 years after they'd started, they're still going, but they actually filed for bankruptcy in 2011, I think it was. They filed for bankruptcy because they didn't adapt, they didn't change, they thought they could continue to do the same things over and over again. And even when everything about them changed, they refused to change, and as a result, they paid the price for it. Here's the irony of it. The company Kodak went bankrupt, as you know, because they failed to adapt to the whole, digital photography world, right? They failed to adapt to it. However, the irony about it is this. Did you know that Kodak actually invented the digital photo? They invented it. Like some guy in their company actually came to the CEO and said, "I have made this discovery. I have made this invention," put it before them, and they rejected it because they refused to change. And as a result, ended up paying the ultimate price of going bankrupt. The truth is that there's a temptation in all of us to settle, to stop growing, to become comfortable. And before you know it, you look back and you've been in the same place, in the same job, in the same situation for the last 30 years. And why? Because you've refused to stretch. You've refused to try something new. And you find yourself dealing with the same problems, the same issues over and over again because you've been too fearful to change, to adapt. Now, what I find interesting about this is that when I look at the Bible, when we read the Bible and turn to the pages of the Bible, do you know that the heart of the message of this thing that we call the gospel is actually about change? It's about change. And because it's about change, and because God is at work spreading his gospel of change, then we need to be prepared for change. We need to be prepared ourselves to change. You see, the good news that the Bible speaks to us about has always been about introducing change. It's about changing humanity, changing thoughts, changing society, changing the way that we see God. We are created to grow. We are created to stretch. We are created to have a larger capacity. We are supposed to be in environments as Christians that scare the living daylights out of us where we don't know what to do. Why? Because that is called living by faith. Change. Our hearts are supposed to be ever changing. Following Jesus is about changing. In fact, if you read the Bible, I'll read to you a passage in a second. When we look at Jesus, we're constantly supposed to be conforming and being transformed into the person of Jesus, into his likeness, into his image over and over again. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says. It says in the Message translation, "Whenever, though, they turn their face to God as Moses did, God removes the veil and they are face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become more like him." Church, here's what I want to say. You are not supposed to be the same person that you were in 2021. We're not. We're not supposed to think the same way. We're not supposed to have the same attitudes. We're not supposed to settle in our old ways. We are supposed to change. In fact, I believe that the Bible constantly is pulling us towards change. Can I tell you a secret? I wish sometimes that my kids would never change. How many people have had young kids and you wish that your kids would stay the same? Just that age, that perfect age, no more. I don't want to deal with teenagers. Who wants to? I don't want to deal with boyfriends. I don't want to deal with tantrums. I don't want to deal with what fashionable clothes I want to wear. No. Wear what I tell you to wear. I want to stay there, right? And the truth is, every time I tell my kids, like, "Hey, I wish that you would stay that way," they inevitably reject it and they're like, "No, but we need to grow. You know, we want to grow. We want to get older. I have to get older. In fact, I want you to tell your neighbor, say, you need to get older. You need to change. You need to change." And as we've seen, when you turn to the Bible and when you read the book of Acts, okay, you get this feeling, as soon as you open up the pages of the book of Acts, you get this feeling that change is happening. Change is in the air. Straight away from the start of the book, you get this feeling that nothing is ever going to be the same again. The beginning of the book of Acts is like this tidal wave of change that will not be stopped, okay? It's like a rushing force of power, excitement, vision, and momentum that God himself is building up and he's spreading throughout his gospel, and that people cannot help but to jump into what he's doing. This is what we read when we read the book of Acts, okay? And one of the reasons why I love this book is because not only do we see the history of how the gospel spread, not only do we see that history in the book of Acts, but I believe also that God gives us a template. He gives us a framework from which the Holy Spirit is continuing to move today. What do I mean? I mean that God was into change in the book of Acts, and he's also into change today. What do I mean? I believe that the Holy Spirit was working amongst the people, changing things in the book of Acts. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is moving amongst us, and he's changing, and he's changing us, and he's changing society even today. Now, even as powerful as this move of God was in the book of Acts, I believe that, and as you read it, you will see for yourself that its threat to the growth of the church and to the growth and the spread of the gospel, it wasn't persecution, It wasn't poverty. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It seems to me when I read the book of Acts that the greatest threat to the spread of the gospel was the temptation to hold on to what is similar, to stick to what they had always known. The temptation for them was to resist the change that God was bringing about. When you look at the book of Acts, right, you see just pretty much at the start of the book of Acts and at the end of the Gospels, you see Jesus telling them, what does he say? He says, go into all the world and share this gospel, right? And up until this passage that we've read in Acts 11, they had spread the gospel. But guess what? The people had spread the gospel primarily to only their people group. They hadn't gone to the world. They had stuck to their own people, to their own circle. And when we get to this chapter that we just read in chapter 11, we find the church in a place where they are having to embrace the change as persecution is coming amongst them and is forcing them to leave their homes and to travel further and further and further away from their own people. And it's during this change, during this season of change, of upheaval, of disruption, of uncertainty, sounds pretty familiar to me, during this season that we get this story of Peter, okay? And in this season of craziness and change, Peter has this vision, and he has a vision about a sheet coming down to earth, and there's these creatures, crazy creatures coming out of the sheet, four-footed animals, the Bible says, coming up out of the sheet. And God tells him to look at those animals and he says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Get up, kill and eat. And to you and I, when we read that, we're like, what the heck does that even mean? Get up, kill and eat. To us, it means nothing. Like, what does God want? A barbecue out of it? Like, what is it? You know, it doesn't really sound like anything bad to you and I, unless maybe you're a vegan and you're not into eating these sorts of creatures, right? But it doesn't mean anything to us. But to him, to Peter, when he heard these words, he saw those creatures and he heard the words, it was the most offensive thing that God could ask him to do. The most offensive thing. You see, all of his life, Peter had been taught that he should not eat meat from unclean animals, okay? He should not touch these animals whatsoever. It wasn't just a cultural thing. It wasn't just their way of living. No. It was more than that. It was how they showed their allegiance to God. It was how they showed that they were separated from everybody else and they were separated unto God. And so when Peter hears these words, get up, kill and eat, he is offended. He is so caught up in his cultural and his religious practice that he is missing the point of what God is trying to tell him to do. He's so absorbed in following his tradition that he cannot fathom that God isn't in the tradition anymore. Here's what I want to say. Peter's religion and his religiosity was literally keeping him from what God was wanting to do in that moment in time. You know, we haven't taken public transport in a long time. How many people, well, we've got a train driver in the room, but outside of that, how many people have just not been public transport in a while? It's been a while. How many people missed public transport? One, no, sorry, Mike. I remember though, having to catch public transport. And there's one thing that I've learned to not do when I catch public transport. And that is to never fall asleep when you're on the train. Like when you fall asleep when you're on the train and other people fall asleep, like, I don't know whether you've been stuck in those, you know, chairs and you're like, there's three chairs and there's people coming back from work and everybody's tired. Everyone's falling asleep. And so you've got some guy on your shoulder here, you know, some other woman like too close for comfort. You know what I mean? And you're just trying to get some peace. But what I've learned is never fall asleep. Whenever I've fallen asleep, what I've realized is I inevitably miss my stop. Like literally, I try to get off at Caroline Springs and I end up somewhere in Altona or Melton, wherever the last stop is, whenever I fall asleep. And so the train is going somewhere. It's on a destination. It's moving. And you can get as comfortable as you want on that train. But that train is on its destination and it's not waiting for you. If you fall asleep, you will miss your stop. And you know, the thing about the gospel, I think, is exactly the same. The thing about our lives and what we're talking about, I believe, is so much exactly the same. It's, have you ever gotten so comfortable with your past or with your present that you miss what God is doing in the now? You see, we are creatures of habit. We love comfort. We love predictability. But sometimes I think that we get so bogged down by the way that we've always done stuff that we miss what God is wanting to do. And that's why God had to show Peter. He said, hey, Pete. That's what he said to him. He said, Pete, I'm in the middle of something. I'm in the middle of doing something new. He says, get up, kill, and eat. And I wonder this morning if some of us have gotten so comfortable that God is having to remind us today, hey, Jezza, I'm doing something new. Get up, kill, and eat. And guess what? It may not look like what you used to in the past. Guess what? You may find it offensive, but guess what? It is God who is trying to bring something new. Maybe your concept of God has always been a certain way because of your religious upbringing. And maybe you're here this morning saying, I can't really see that he's doing something new, and God's trying to open your eyes saying, get up, kill, and eat. Maybe you've always assumed that your dream would look a certain way, but maybe this morning God's trying to poke you and saying, hey, get up, kill, and eat, because maybe what you thought your dream would look like, maybe what you thought your promise would look like is not actually what God is wanting to bring about. Get up, kill, and eat. You know, nowhere, I think, is this point more valid than in the church world. Oh, man, we are funny creatures, I'm telling you. We are funny creatures. We are in a pandemic for which most churches, I would say 90% of churches, have had to start streaming their services online. Am I making that up? Probably 90%, if not more, of churches have had to start streaming online. But I remember the days, maybe 2-3 years ago, just before the pandemic happened, where streaming online was from the devil. Like, if you stream churches online, your church online, you had given in. You had given in to the culture of the day. You had given in to the devil and what he's doing. But all of a sudden, when we had no other option, when we had no other choice but to go online, then we started to stream. And I think sometimes some of those churches actually struggled to actually catch up. And by the time they actually ended up streaming, they were like a year already too late. And so what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say sometimes that our customs and our culture and our way of doing things stops us from the move of God that he's trying to bring today. Maybe it's time that we embrace a new way. That's what I want to say. Maybe it's time that you embrace a new way in 2022. Maybe it's time that we treat our kids in a new way. Maybe it's time that you treat your spouse in a new way. Maybe it's time that you approach your work in a new way. Maybe it's time that you approach your ministry in a new way, that you see differently, that you talk differently. Maybe it's time for you this morning to get up, kill, and eat. Now, here's what I love about Peter. God says, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter's answer is so typical of Peter, if you know anything about this guy in the Bible. Because he's a hothead, right? Peter's a hothead. And he's the only one of the disciples who even dared to stand up to Jesus and tell him, Jesus, no, that's not going to happen to you, right? This is Peter that we're talking about. And so what's Peter's response? Typical Peter fashion. This is what he says. Get up, kill, and eat. He says, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. You know what he was doing? He wasn't just shocked by what God was saying. He was revolted by what God was saying. He's like, unclean food, me? He's like, I would certainly hope not, God. You know, his dilemma, Peter's dilemma was this. On the one hand, he knew that it was God that was speaking to him. But on the other hand, he couldn't understand why God would be asking him to do something so beneath him, so dirty, so revolting. Eat that? Yuck. Gross. Disgusting. Never, he said. Never. He couldn't understand why God would get him to do something so revolting. Have you ever tried to feed a kid? some food, and they just push it away, and they're like, yuck, disgusting, gross. And you're like trying to feed them, and you're like, but you've never even tasted this food. Like, how do you know it's yuck if you don't taste it? And they just continue to push it away, right? And you're like, just try a little bit, you know? Without tasting it, how do you know that it's yuck if you've never tried it? But the funny thing is this, we get on our kids' cases because of that, right? But how often have you and I turned our backs on stuff or on people or on situations because we haven't understood it for ourselves? Here's what I want to say this morning. Just because you don't understand something does not give you the right to judge it. Just because you don't really get someone's culture doesn't make you superior to them. Just because you don't understand teenagers doesn't mean you get to say that they are ungodly and evil. Just because you don't understand another church's way of doing ministry doesn't make you and your opinion right. You see, I think in 2022, more than ever before, we need to be careful about how we judge things that we don't understand. Sometimes we need to understand that we don't have a corner on God and on the Holy Spirit, and that God moves however He wants to move, whenever He wants to move, whoever He wants to move through. Get up, kill and eat? Never, he said. And I love God's response to Peter. I love it. This is what it says in the NIV that we read. God said this. He said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. There's another translation called the Holman translation, and I love how it puts it. This is what it says. It says, what God has made clean, you must not call common. Common. And I love that response from God, and I love that translation, because I think this is the point of the whole vision. Everything that God was doing is perhaps summed up in these words right here. In this one sentence, God hits the nail on the head. He brings to light what Peter's real problem was. You see, the real reason why Peter was unwilling to step out of his comfort, out of his didn't want to change, the real reason why he was revolted by this command and that he was missing out on what God was doing was because of one word, and it's this: prejudice. Prejudice. This story that we read is a picture of God hurling the early church into change, right? Where they will need to confront their prejudices. In fact, God was showing Peter that it wasn't just Peter, but it was the whole cultural group that needed to understand that if they were going to move in the direction that God was going, then they needed to get rid of their propensity to reject what they thought was common, what they viewed as common, what their preferences viewed as common. And this word common is really what summarizes their prejudices. They were accustomed to viewing people that they didn't associate with, that they didn't understand, that they didn't agree with, that they didn't have the same culture as, that they didn't eat the same food as, that they didn't have the same customs as. They were used to viewing them as common. And here's the thing. Whether we want to admit it or not, sometimes there are prejudices that rise up within us that threaten to stop what God is wanting to do in and through us. Sometimes as Christians, this is what I want to say, that we have the propensity to view others that are not part of our tribe as common. We do it all the time. And sometimes when we do these things, we got to listen to ourselves, some of the things that we say, because when you listen to it, you go, how can we call ourselves Christians and say these things? I've shared before, I have heard from the mouths and the lips of Christians saying things like this: how can he marry an Asian? I don't know that I could. I've heard people say, good on her for marrying a black man. I could never do that. This is from the mouth and the lips of Christians. And I think that for far too long, we have we have grown accustomed and used to living in our own culture and our own subcultures, where we start to see others that are different to us as common. And I'm telling you, this needs to be broken in 2022 if we are going to embrace everything that God has for us. What am I trying to say this morning? We're living in this culture, in case you haven't seen already, that is so divided, even amongst Christians. Who's got this? Who doesn't have that? Who wears a mask? Who doesn't wear a mask? I don't give a rip. I want to follow Jesus. And I want to see Jesus change lives. And I want to know more of Him. And I want to see this world changed by the power of the gospel. Come on. When was the last time that you stretched beyond your own comfort? When was the last time that you said, I'm going to put myself in a scary situation where I don't know what's going to happen, where I feel uncomfortable, I feel awkward, but I'm going to stick myself in there because I believe God is going to do something? When was the last time? When was the last time you embraced someone that was totally different than you? Like, didn't have the same beliefs, didn't have the same likes, doesn't like the same food, doesn't like the same music, has a different political stance. When was the last time that we embraced someone that we have always seen as common? When, church? When? Because I'm telling you that in 2022, I believe that this is what the world needs more than ever. I believe that in 2022, we need to be Christians who actually put our money where our mouth is and actually start to live this out and let the world see a difference. Come on. How can the world see a difference when we are divided amongst ourselves? How can the world see a change when we cannot even agree, we start to build groups and subgroups just based on our stance about some virus? Come on. I don't know. I want to be different in 2022. Can I just be honest with you? I'm not saying I've got the answers. By no means. By no means. I don't have the answers. I don't fancy myself enough to say that. But what I know is that Jesus is the answer. And what I know is that if we come humbly before Jesus and we come honestly before Jesus, we say, God, I don't have all the answers, but I trust You. Isn't that what we were singing before? But I trust You. I trust that You know the way. I trust that You are the life, and we follow. I think we'll see a difference then. I don't know, but I want to be different in 2022. I don't know, church. I wonder if we can be the church in 2022. I wonder if we can get beyond ourselves, get beyond our preferences, leave our preferences behind. Hey, leave our things that we're accustomed to behind. Maybe what God wants to do looks totally different. Maybe this new generation that is rising up is going to be doing stuff that we're like, what? That's worship? But it's like, yeah, that's worship, because they're doing it from all their hearts. Maybe we just need to let go of our preferences, of our agendas, of our own ideologies, and say, God, I trust You in 2022. Wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, I'm there. I'm there. Amen. Come on, why don't you stand? We're going to pray. We're going to sing one more song. And then we're going to go have an amazing lunch at home. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we are so mindful that we are living in a culture today that is constantly changing. We are so mindful that we are living in a culture that is so divided, God. And in the middle of this division, Lord, I pray that You may strengthen the unity and the bond in this house. Lord God, strengthen it even more than what it already is, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we would be the type of people, God, who would refuse to put our agendas and our preferences, Lord God, at first place, Lord, but we would put You at first place. We would put your calling, Lord God. We would put Your grace, Your love, Your mercy at the forefront of everything that we do, Lord God. Let Real Life Church be that church. God, forgive us. Forgive us from when we have put our own agendas and when we have had prejudices, Lord God. when we have had things that, you know, have caused division because of our own refusal to change, forgive us. Forgive us. We come to you this morning with open hearts, Lord God, and ask you to change us this morning. Have your way in this place. Have your way in Melbourne. Lord God, let your spirit move. In Jesus' name. Come, why don't we worship one more time before we end? Come on.